We are going to be in Luke's account of Jesus' life from the New Testament part of the Bible this morning. That's Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. If you've got a Bible with you, please turn to that. We're going to be going systematically through that particular passage. We'll also put the text up on the screen in a few moments. As I said a little while back, my name's Andrew, one of the leaders here at Grace Church. If you're a visitor here with us this morning, it's so good having you with us. Welcome, welcome. And we hope that at the end of the meeting, you'll be able to linger. We'll enjoy some refreshments together so we can meet you and get to know you a bit better. Over the summer, we've been in a series that we've called Jesus in Community. What I'm doing this morning ties together that series. We're going to be back in Luke chapter 6, where we've been for a number of weeks now. Just a little bit of the context of this passage. Right at the start, or at an earlier point, I should say, in Luke chapter 6, Jesus, who has been up on a mountain, comes down the mountainside, and he comes down the mountain as a new kind of Moses, if you know the story from the Old Testament. We've got Jesus here, a new kind of Moses, and he's bringing law, he's bringing the new law to the community of his disciples, the church. It's these commands, it's this teaching, this set of instructions that shapes and defines who we are as the community of Jesus' disciples, the community of his followers. So that's what's going on here in the passage. And we're going to start reading a good way through Luke chapter 6 and verse 39. Jesus told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit. Nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my word and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus, and through Jesus' instruction, you've given us principles through which you shape our lives and mold us to be the men and women you created us to be. And we pray this morning that we'd be attentive to what you are saying to us through this instruction. May we be people who receive your word, your rich word, into our lives, and having received it into our hearts, take steps to obey it. Father, would you come among us by your Spirit now in these moments and accomplish your work in our lives for the praise of your glory. Amen. Well, if you've been around Grace Church for a few weeks, you'll know that the passage I'm preaching on this morning overlaps with some passages that we've already heard talks on a Sunday. I've taken a bigger chunk, and what I want to do is focus on the big picture of what Jesus is doing here. Matt, a couple of weeks ago, did a fantastic job dealing with the latter part of the passage, went into that in a lot of detail a little while back. I went into a bit of detail earlier on as well. But this morning's more big picture. And what I want to do this morning is talk about three things that Jesus says we should not tolerate. Okay? Three things that we should not tolerate. And we're going to go through the passage systematically. The first thing we shouldn't tolerate is inadequate teachers. That's verses 39 to 40 of that passage. Let's just have a look at it again if you've got a Bible in front of you. He told them this parable: can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. There are a lot of teachers out there. There are a lot of people offering counsel, advice, wisdom. There are a lot of impressive superstars that people are putting on pedestals. There are a lot of people that others emulate and that you could emulate as well. Jesus is saying a disciple will always be constrained by the limitations of their teacher. A disciple will always be constrained by the limitations of their teacher. So don't settle for second best. Don't tolerate inadequate teachers. Jesus says something else. A disciple will become like their teacher. Because teachers are people who don't just give us information. The teachers in our lives, the tutors, the coaches in our lives are those people who shape and mold and influence our lives so that our lives become like theirs. Now, all of us, whether we admit it or not, have teachers in our lives. Yeah, we all have voices speaking into our lives. We all have people who are influencing us. So the question for us here is this, that among all of the voices that are speaking into your life and clamoring for your attention, is Jesus' voice preeminent? Is the volume turned up on his voice? Don't settle for inadequate teachers, says Jesus. Don't settle for second best. There are a lot of people out there who are blind, and if you follow them, you'll fall into a pit, he says. But Jesus is a fully adequate teacher. Jesus is a teacher par excellence, the teacher of perfection. So make it your goal, make it your resolution to be a student of his, a disciple of his, someone who is receiving his voice into your life. So paint a picture in your head with me if you can. Picture Jesus. Jesus is there and his disciples are surrounding him. Where are you in the picture? Are you there in the front row? Are you there pressing in? Are you there hanging on his every word? You don't want to miss a thing. You've got notebook in hand. You want to catch it all. You're the first to ask a question. Please, Jesus, I've got this question. Not because you want to be top of the class, but because you want to be like him. Because you've seen something in this man. You've seen something that you want to emulate in your own life. You want to be like him. You want his teaching to shape you. He's a man who speaks of the kingdom of God, a different way of doing life, a better way of doing life. And so you're saying, I want to be a citizen of that kingdom. I want to live life Jesus's way. That's why I'm there at the front row. Yeah, there's a whole group of disciples at the back and they're chattering and they're inattentive and they're not really receiving Jesus's instruction into their lives. I'm not going to allow those people's influence to rub off on me. That's why I'm in the front row. That's why I'm pressing in close. And sometimes I'm writing down Jesus' instruction and I'm trying to work out what he's saying and it doesn't make sense to me and it's really difficult and I need help from other people around me to make sense of what it is that Jesus is saying so I'm able to apply it into my life. But that's okay. It's okay that I don't always get it instantly because what I've seen in Jesus overrides all of that. I want to be like him. That's why I'm making him my teacher and my primary instructor. That is a picture of a true disciple, a true follower of Jesus. Jesus says, don't settle for second best. Don't settle for teachers that are inadequate. Don't tolerate inadequate teachers. Model your life on me and allow your life to be shaped by my instruction, by my teaching. That's the first thing. Second thing Jesus says we shouldn't tolerate is superficiality. Let's have a look at the next section together. Verse 41, if you've got the Bible in front of you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your eye and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This is a very pointed remark. Jesus, throughout this passage, is contrasting himself with the other teachers that are out there. There are plenty of other teachers around and about in first century Jewish society, and they're very impressive. They're the teachers of the law. They're the Pharisees. They're the people that everyone else revered and honored. You can imagine a Jewish mother walking down the road with her son, and one of these teachers of the law is coming towards them, and she stops her son, says, "Son, look at that man. Look at him. You see that man? Look at him. God wants you to be like that man. That's a man after God's own heart. Watch that man. Watch him closely. Listen attentively to that man so that you can be like him." The people in Jesus' day were impressed by these teachers, by these religious teachers. Jesus isn't impressed. He calls them hypocrites. He calls them hypocrites because they're concerned with the minutiae of God's instruction. And they're very quick to point out when people fail to live up to the minutiae, the petty rules and regulations. But they neglect the fundamental matters of compassion and mercy. We've got an example of that actually earlier in Luke chapter 6. The example is this. Jesus is leading his disciples through a cornfield. And disciples pick some of the ears of corn. They rub them in their hands and eat the good bit. And the teachers of the law, the religious teachers, see what's happening and they rebuke Jesus. They rebuke Jesus because all the Jews know that written in the commands of God to his people, right there in the Ten Commandments that are found in the Old Testament part of the Bible, there's one of these commands. 6 days you shall labor, and on the seventh day you shall rest. So you work for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, which is the Jewish Sabbath, you're not to do any work. No labor is to happen on the seventh day. But see, the disciples have picked the ears of corn on the seventh day, on the Sabbath. They're harvesting on the Sabbath. They're doing work on the Sabbath. And there's a man there. He's got a shriveled hand. He's a man in dire need. Jesus takes pity on him and he heals him. And we read the teachers of the law were furious with Jesus, furious to the point that they want him dead. Why? Because he healed this man on the Sabbath. He did work on the Sabbath. You see, they're concerned with Jesus and his disciples living up to these petty rules and regulations, but they neglect matters of compassion and mercy. Their righteousness is all external righteousness. It's all superficial. It's surface only. They give the appearance of being extremely impressive, extremely righteousness, but their righteousness hasn't penetrated through to their heart. Jesus goes on in this passage that we're looking at. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. Okay, it's giving us a biology lesson. What's going on there? He's saying that you know the nature of a tree by the fruit that it produces. Now, he's not really interested in trees and fruit, is Jesus. He's interested in the fruit of good works. Because then he explains, verse 45, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. This is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not impressed with a show of righteousness, a show of religiosity. You can come to church. You can sing songs, you can pray prayers, you can raise your hands in the air, you can serve on a setup team. You could be a leader in the church, but no one, says Jesus, will be finally fooled if all of that is just surface level. Jesus cuts through the hypocrisy, the surface stuff, the shallowness, the superficiality. He says, I want your heart. That's what I'm after. Righteousness of heart. On the day that we here at Grace Church sent out the team to plant a church in Falmouth, one of the members of the Falmouth team caught me at the end and said, Andrew, I think I've heard God for Grace Church. I've got a word for the church. He said, I think God is saying this. God is going to lift the curse of superficiality. That's what he said. So that's interesting. God's going to lift the curse of superficiality. I don't think he meant by that that Grace Church is a superficial church. I think what he meant by that is that God is going to put in the heart of this church a godly intolerance for superficiality, a godly intolerance for stuff that's just surface level religiosity, surface level righteousness. I don't want to be part of a church in which we come together and we sing some songs and we listen to the preacher prattle on at the front and we enjoy some good coffee together and we go away and resume our everyday lives with our lives being totally unaffected by what's happened here, this place. I don't want to be part of that kind of church, do you? I want to be part of a church where what we're going for is what God is going for, which is genuine, lasting life change. I want God to change me. I had Abby and Ruth up the front earlier, this setting aside this year to serve God's purposes for their lives. Why? Because we want to be different. We want to grow. We want to be changed. We want to be captivated again by the enormity of God's grace, said Abby, or words to that effect. Ruth said, I want to grow in leadership. I want to grow in my ability to hear God's voice. I want God to change me. This isn't superficial stuff. This is deep stuff. This is heart stuff. I want to be part of a kind of church that grabs hold of that, don't you? Jesus is saying there is to be in you a godly intolerance with superficiality. I want your heart. That's what he says. We're not playing a game here. Don't settle for playing church. We don't want to play church. Just wear you out. We come together because we want God to meet with us and change us and transform us so we can be conduits of his blessing into the world. It's the second thing we should be intolerant of. Intolerant of inadequate teachers. Intolerant of superficiality. Third, we should not tolerate hearing and not doing. Now, if you're okay in relation to the first two, the third thing will get you. This is so challenging. Jesus tells this story. It's a story of a man building his house on rock, on a firm foundation. And a flood comes and a torrent strikes, and that house stands firm. And Jesus says, if you build your life on my teaching, on my instruction, you'll be like that man, a man who is wise. Jesus is a realist. He knows that life is frequently hard, it's tough. Tough things are going to happen. If tough things haven't happened to you in your life, you just haven't lived long enough. Just wait. It's coming. Yet life is hard. There'll be challenges, trials. The torrent will strike. On that day when the flood strikes, you're going to fall to pieces, or will you stand firm because your life is built on the firm foundation of Jesus' instruction? And Jesus, there's a contrast in the story. There's the man who is wise, he builds his house on rock. There is another man who is foolish, he builds his house on sand. And the flood comes, the torrent strikes, and the house crumbles to pieces. Don't be like that man, says Jesus. Be one who builds your house on my instruction. Within this parable, there is a warning, but there's also a promise. The promise is, you build your life on my instruction, come what may, you'll stand firm and steadfast. But look at how Jesus introduces the parable. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. It's one thing to hear Jesus' words, it's another thing to put them into practice, isn't it? What is it that defines a true disciple? Many of you all know the passage that's found right at the end of Matthew's account of Jesus' life, Matthew 28. We often call it the Great Commission. We've talked about it quite a lot over the years at Grace Church. The last words that Jesus said to his followers before he left them was, go into the world and make disciples, okay, make followers of me from every people group on the earth, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I have commanded you. Did he say that? He didn't say that. This is what Jesus said. Go into the world and make disciples of every people group on the earth, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's the mark of a true disciple. Someone who hears Jesus' words, receives Jesus' instruction into their life, and then obeys it. I have such a hard time following through on this in my own life. I love the Bible. I love Jesus' instruction. I love poring over this book. I'm a student of this book, but so frequently I find that my study of Jesus' instruction becomes all about increasing my wealth of knowledge. I become more knowledgeable, but not necessarily more obedient, right? I become a theoretician. The community of Jesus' disciples was never meant to be a community of theoreticians, people who know all the right stuff, who profess with their lips the truth, but who aren't working it out in their lives in obedience. In fact, a community of theoreticians isn't a community of disciples at all. I don't know what it is. The community of Jesus' disciples isn't to be a community of theoreticians, but a community of practitioners, people who hear Jesus' words and then do it, put it into practice. Sometimes Bible colleges get a really hard press in this regard. Have you heard preachers go on about Bible colleges and how people go to Bible college and have their heads filled with all this knowledge and then they come out and they're totally ill-equipped to actually do anything about all this knowledge that they've gained or lead other people in obedience to Christ? That wasn't my experience of going to Bible college. When I went to Bible college, I found myself in a community of practitioners. And I went to Bible college and I was one of five young single men. We were all in our early 20s and we were living on the same corridor in Bible college. And right at the start of term, we got together and we agreed that on this day, and this day, every week without fail, we were going to get up early and we were going to pray together. And we were going to do it really early, before breakfast, before anything. That's what we were going to do through the year. Yeah? Because prayer is important. We're commanded to pray. This matters. So that's what we committed ourselves to, and we started really well. And then further on in the year, typically this is what would happen. It would be 5 minutes before the appointed time when we were due to pray together. And Ed, we would always pray in Ed's room, Ed would come down the corridor and he'd be banging on the doors. Come on, get up, it's time to pray. He'd be banging on my door and I'd be lying there. I'd been fast asleep and I've got this banging on the door going on. Ed, no, I'm too tired. I'm too tired. I have to give it a miss this morning. Or I'd say, oh, it was a late one last night, Ed. You know, I wasn't able to, lots to do, deadlines to meet, et cetera, so I'm not going to be able to make it. And it'd be banging on my door. You're kidding, right? You're kidding. You're gonna let the fact that you're a bit tired prevent you from communing with God? You're going to let the fact that you're a bit tired get in the way of your obedience? You're going to let your lack of discipline, which prevented you from going to bed at a decent hour last night, get in the way of your obedience this morning? You're kidding, right? You've got to be kidding. Ed took no hostages. He accepted none of our feeble excuses. He's now a vicar in the Swindon area. I so often fill my life with feeble excuses. I excuse my disobedience, my lack of zeal, my lack of intentionality, my lack of passion. I let those excuses get in the way of me being not just a hearer of Jesus' instruction, but someone who puts it into practice. Oh, Lord, have mercy. A true disciple is not a fine theoretician. The mark of maturity in the Christian life is not how much knowledge you have. Growth in the Christian life is not measured by increase in your bank of knowledge, but progress in the Christian life is measured by growth in obedience. Many, many Christians who've walked with Jesus for decades, they know so much, but they're not putting it into practice. They're immature in the faith. Conversely, there are many people, and I commend to you Ruth and Abby because they're examples of this, relatively young in years, but they're working out how to put Jesus' teaching into practice. They want to be doers of the word and not just hearers of the word, to use the language from James's letter. They're giants in the faith. I want to apply this very specifically to two areas that I think are given emphasis in Luke's gospel, Luke's account of Jesus' life. And the first of those areas is the area of relationships. If you've been here at Grace Church during the summer, you'll know that I preached on this a few weeks back. It's given particular emphasis in Luke chapter 6. Jesus also returns to the theme briefly in Luke chapter 11, where he presents the Lord's Prayer. This is what Jesus says: love your enemies and do good to those who do you ill. If someone does wrong towards you, forgive them. That's what Jesus says. Those are Jesus' instructions. And I want to say to some of you here this morning, and I say this without a hint of glibness, I really hope that this is received with the spirit and with the heart that it's intended. That if you're harboring resentment and bitterness in your heart, and you're holding a grudge against someone else, choosing not to forgive them, it doesn't matter how horrendous the thing that they've done towards you, and it may be a really big deal, I appreciate that. It doesn't matter how big that wrongdoing is that they've done towards you, you need to forgive them. It is a matter of obedience. And you need to do it today. Or perhaps you need to be reconciled with someone. You need to do it today or this week. I've heard Terry Virgo say this. In fact, he said it briefly last Saturday when he was with us. He said, preaching isn't for notebooks. Preaching isn't for us to nod our heads in agreement with and then go away and, you know, we have conversations about the preach on a Sunday. Oh, it was a good preach this morning, wasn't it? It was a good message. I thought Andrew did a good job. Yeah, it was good. Yeah, it was good. Looking forward to having an informative discussion in community group this week. You know, we go away and that's our attitude. No. Preaching is about God's word coming to us in the now and calling us to obedience in the now, in the present. This is a moment for obedience, for the response of obedience, which is the response of faith. If you need to be reconciled, if you need to forgive, you do business with God today and deal with it. It's a matter of obedience. The second application I want to draw is an application to money. Jesus has so much to say about money in Luke's gospel. It's given more emphasis than almost anything else. In fact, the passage that we're in, Luke chapter 6, we've got this great sermon from Jesus. And look at how Jesus begins his sermon. Verse 20, he says, "Blessed are the poor." Then verse 24, he says, "Woe to you who are rich." What? That's crazy. Who would say something like that? Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor, woe to you who are rich, because Jesus knows that when we have money, we're in a spiritually perilous situation. Because money, our hearts will always incline towards finding our status and our satisfaction and our security in money. And we'll look to money for those things rather than God for those things. And it's spiritually perilous for us. Because when our hearts incline towards money, look to money for our status, satisfaction, security, our lives turn in on themselves and we become people who hoard rather than give. We're looking to money to satisfy us, but we find that money never satisfies because no matter how much we've got, it's never enough. And we're looking to money for our security, but no matter how much money we've got, we'll find that we never feel secure. And money is deceptive above all things. It promises us the world, but delivers nothing. And Jesus says the only antidote to having your heart wrapped up in money, that's a grave temptation for all of us, is to be a sacrificial giver. That's what Jesus says. Later on in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 12, he tells the parable of the rich fool. He begins with these words: "Watch out," says Jesus, "be on your guard against greed of all kinds. A person's life does not consist in the abundance of their possessions." So hear this. Your life doesn't consist in the abundance of your possessions, how much you have or what you have. Those things don't define your life. Jesus, in Luke chapter 16, tells the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. In Luke chapter 18, we have Jesus' encounter with the rich young ruler. A young man comes to Jesus. He wants to follow Jesus. Jesus says, this you need to do first. Go away, sell everything you have, give the money to the poor, and then come follow me. And we're told the young man went away sad. Why? Because his heart was wrapped up in money. He couldn't follow Jesus because he was making money his God. He was putting his trust in money. He wasn't willing to put his trust in Jesus. Jesus says, don't be a fool. Don't be greedy. Don't cling to your money. Be rich towards God. I wish he hadn't said this stuff. But Jesus commands it. You know, in the Old Testament part of the Bible, the people of God would bring 10% of what they had, and they bring it to God. People would bring 10%, it was called the tithe, to the Levites, and they give it to the priests, and the priests would deal with it. And it was the people's way of saying, God has blessed me so abundantly, so I'm giving 10% of what God has given to me, I'm giving 10% back to him to express my gratitude and my faith, my trust in him. And then when we get to the New Testament, Jesus doesn't command tithing. And in the New Testament, we're not commanded to tithe. So you can look at that and think, oh, what a relief. I'm off the hook. I mean, 10%'s a lot, isn't it? It is, isn't it? And then you realize that there's a reason Jesus doesn't command tithing. There's a reason the New Testament doesn't teach tithing as this legal principle, this law that Christians are required to follow. And it's this, that the tithe, 10%, isn't a sufficiently radical concept to embody what life is like in the kingdom of God. It doesn't go far enough. Because we can give our 10% and say, great, I've done my bit. I don't need to worry about God anymore. What the New Testament teaches, what Jesus instructs us, is to be people of radical, sacrificial generosity. That we're to use our money to take care of our family. That matters. But after we've provided for our family's needs, we give to God. And God's priorities should be reflected in our priorities for our money. And we believe here at Grace Church, in fact, we're passionate about this conviction that God's primary means of accomplishing his purposes in the world today is through his church. So we give to the church. Of course we give to the church. Why would we not give to God's church when we want to be generous towards him? This past week, my wife, Laura, has started working full-time. It's been years since she was working full-time. Our eldest is now 8, and it's 8 years and however many months it is since she worked full-time. So we got a bit more money coming in. Feels good. It's nice. Makes you feel a bit more secure. And then the realization hits. We could give more. We should be giving more. And it's time for us to review our giving. And I want to put this to you. Is it time for you to review your giving? That if you're hoarding, if you're looking to money to give you your security, if you hold the conviction that your life at the moment consists in the abundance of your possessions. Of course, you wouldn't articulate it that way, but if in your heart of hearts you know, my heart is wrapped up in money. And I know that God keeps bringing this challenge back to me. Give, give, be generous, give to the church, give to my purposes, give to my people, give to my work, give to my mission, but you're not doing it. Friends, it's a matter of obedience, and you need to deal with it today. Today. Let me tell you two ways you can do that. At the back, on the resources table, we've got these books called The Money Mentor. Pick up one of these, take it away with you. It's our gift to you, and read it. And the second thing that's on the back table where the blue boards are is a Giving to Grace Church leaflet that explains how you can give to the church. Take the book, take the leaflet, and respond in obedience. You may be saying, I don't want to take the book. I don't want to read the book because it will challenge me. Yes, yes, it will. It will. It will challenge you. It will challenge you to the heart. It will convict you deeply. You'll look at this and you'll think, oh, I don't want to give to the church. Friends, let's be those that receive the instruction of Christ into our lives and then respond in obedience to it. Let me conclude with these words. This all sounds a bit heavy, doesn't it? Why does Jesus teach all this stuff? Here's the answer. He wants you to be like that man who built the house on rock. And when the hard times came, his house stood firm. He wants you to be like that tree that bears good fruit, that brings blessing. Going back to earlier on in Luke chapter 6, the passage that Ben spoke on a few weeks, he wants you to be blessed The word blessed here in Luke 6 should be literally translated happy. He wants you to be happy. As you live your life this way, shaped by his instruction, his teaching, as you receive his word into your lives, you become shaped to become the men and women you were created to be, that you might be happy and learn to live life well. And you might be thinking, but I can never live up to this. And if you think that obedience to all this is beyond you, then you're right. You and I can never follow through on this to the letter. You might do well for a time, but then in a few days' time, you'll lose your temper with someone. Or you'll discover that in a dark corner of your heart, greed is still lurking there. It's been there all this time, but you hadn't yet recognized it. You and I can't live up to this. You and I can never follow through with Jesus' teaching in complete, absolute obedience. We can't live up to it, but here's the good news. Jesus did. Jesus did. And when he died on the cross, a great exchange took place. When he died on the cross, he took upon himself your sin and the consequences of your disobedience. Yeah, they were piled on Christ. And in exchange, he's given us his righteousness. Jesus lived up to this. Jesus was perfectly righteous. Jesus fulfilled all of these commands, all of these principles to the nth degree, fully righteous. And because he died on the cross and we are people who put our trust in him, all of that righteousness is shared with us. So we don't follow these commands in order to attain righteousness. Righteousness has already been given us as a gift. I'm already wholly righteous, fully righteous, perfect in the sight of God. So I do these commands. I follow this instruction. I allow Jesus' word to shape me, not because I want to attain to righteousness, but because I already have that righteousness and I want to live my life this way to express my gratitude for what he's done for me. That's how a Christian life works. In a few moments, we're going to take communion. Perhaps the band could come up and ready themselves. This is how I'd like us to do it. This is for us, I hope, trust, a moment of rededication. I love this time in the church year. There's a sense of us regrouping again after the summer. In a couple of weeks, the students are going to be with us as well. It's an exciting time in the church year, and it's an opportunity for us to make resolutions in our hearts and say, right, how am I going to live my life over the course of the next 12 months? What is going to be of first importance to me? Hear this, God doesn't stand over you as a judge with a big stick saying, oh, you screwed up. God stands over us, or comes alongside us rather, as a loving father and says, yeah, you'll screw up, you'll mess up. But when you do that, pick yourself up off the ground, brush yourself down, receive my forgiveness, and come on, let's go again. And I would love us just to spend a moment in silence as you make your own response to God in your heart, to what we've been reflecting on from Luke chapter 6. And then we're going to share the bread and the juice. And perhaps the band could just start leading us in a song at that point. Here's how we're going to do it. It's a little bit different this week. We've never done it this way before. Matt and I are going to be stood at the front with the bread. The juice is on the table. When you're ready, don't rush this. But when you're ready, come to the front. Come to Matt or myself. We're going to give you the bread. We're going to look you in the eye. We're going to pronounce a blessing on your life. And then take a cup, take it back with you to your seat. Take it back with you to your seat. Okay, does that make sense? So there might be a queue. It's going to be a bit messy. Not quite sure how it's going to work. That's fine. But when you're ready, take the bread, drink the juice. And may this moment be for you a moment of dedication or rededication to being a true disciple of Jesus. Someone who is making a first priority of allowing your life to be shaped by him and his instruction. So let's just have a moment of silence. Let's make our own response to Jesus in our hearts. And I'm going to pray, the band will play, and we'll have the bread and the juice available at the front. You come as soon as the band begins playing.